All right. Well, going verse by verse means that you go through some difficult passages. So, yeah, for sure. So we're going through, we actually start a new section tonight, and it would be 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and going through 14. And so this is kind of a new section that really has to do a lot with the church and what goes on in the church. And so I was doing a lot of study on this, because I need to. So I was doing a lot of study on this, and I was reading some different people, and I was looking at something that Chuck Swindoll said, and I'm like, oh, Chuck's got a story here. It must be an illustration for this chapter. So I started reading, and he said, I can recall the experience as if it happened this morning. The place, the northeastern edge, what was then called Formosa, near Taipei, the year 1958. Our ship had stopped at the mouth of the harbor, unable to proceed. Straight ahead, less than a mile, we could see the ship's dock. If we could just press on and stay the course, it appeared we'd be safely ashore in no time. Instead, we awaited the arrival of the harbor pilot. Once he came aboard, rather than cutting a straight path through the calm waters, we felt the ship slowly steer to port, then to starboard as it began a long meandering route, back and forth through the waters as if intentionally prolonging our voyage. To many, this zigzagging route seemed unnecessary, even ridiculous. But as we peered over the ship's rail into the clear harbor waters below, we suddenly understood. Strategically scattered beneath the surface of the water, we could see the menacing spikes of highly charged mines, ready to explode at the slightest nudge of our ship's hull. The harbor pilot, who knew the location and depth of every mine, steered the ship along an invisible path that avoided a disastrous encounter in the deep. Now, I read to this point, and I'm like, Chuck, what does this have to do with, like, Corinthians 11? What are you talking about? I'm not even getting this. And he then goes, like the waters of that harbor, 1 Corinthians 11 through 14, deep with powerful truths and wide with practical application, also conceal some potential mines of controversy that could easily explode into conflict. Even today, those highly charged issues can and often do ignite into fiery disagreements between Christians, not only within a single church, but between churches and denominations. And as I was studying this, I'm like, I can see what you're talking about. And I know what's in 12 and, 14, 13. And so he is exactly right. There have been all kinds of discussions and more than a heated argument over things in these chapters. So I ask for your grace. So anyway, I'm sure Pastor Joshua as well, as we go slowly through these waters and try to avoid little mines and stuff, but we want to all stay in unity and just see what God has to say. So these chapters, they deal mostly with areas of public worship. Some will debate that a little bit, but I think that's pretty much it. Parts of that, they'll reach outside of just public worship too. And as far as chapter 11, I'm just going to tell you, some commentators have listed this as one of the most difficult passages to go through and interpret, period. And there, I could see that as I looked at book after book and different things online and all that, looked at different, the opinions on verses, and you won't find one author that goes and he's like this one, and he's like, oh yeah, all of this right here, he's the son. No. He'll have this one, and it is all varied, and I mean, it's crazy. So studying through this, we're going to go through, and I'm going to present you some stuff tonight that I think is just spot on, that has to be, you have to be dogmatic about it. And there's other things that you can kind of disagree on a little bit, and I'll tell you what I think, but I think there's some grace and liberty there, but there's definitely some areas where no, you cannot budge, okay? And so, let's look at this tonight. I'm going to go ahead and read through all of the verses, and then we will look at them. I've called tonight's message, Getting Our Heads in Order. And the reason is, in this passage, the word head is mentioned, at least in the King James, 9 times. So verses 2 through 16, it is mentioned 9 times. So it's a major feature in this passage. He says this, starting with verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, which is kind of rare for him with the church of Corinth. But now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. You see what I'm talking about? This is a very different passage. Okay, we'll move on. All right, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Anyway, we'll press on. For this cause ought the woman to have power in her head because of the angels. What? Yeah, so this is what, we're going to keep on. So anyway, keep on going. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it's glory to her? For her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. All right, so let's jump into this and see what we can learn tonight. There's a lot of smiles out here, so how many in here would say this is my favorite passage? Probably not. So anyway. All right. So but it's Bible, so it's in our Bible, so there's something for us to learn. You know, no matter what we go through in the Bible, there's something to learn. And so let's look first of all at the first thing is a divine order, verses 2 and 3. But I'm actually going to go back to verse 1. Which Pastor Josh covered last time, because some theologians will tell you this is a hinge verse. It is connecting what was said before and bringing you into what he's going to talk about now, and it's kind of a hinge between them, where he says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And with that, he has discussed Christian liberty, okay, and the fact that though you are free, you know, not from, you know, you're not supposed to do sin, but there's different areas where we are free. Nonetheless, we practice restraint in these areas. Many times for our fellow brethren and for the unsaved, we restrain what we might feel like, well, I can do that. The Bible doesn't speak to that, you know, that kind of thing. And so he's covered a lot of that. With this mindset now, he's going to jump into these next issues. And with him being a follower of Christ, and they are really to be a follower of him as he teaches them, he says in verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, which is good. Okay, it's a good thing, because when he gets to your passage you're doing next, he doesn't. So he says, I don't praise you. Okay, so now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances, or you could say traditions, as I delivered them to you. And what he's saying is, look, I respect you guys. Listen to me. You remember me. You're wanting to know what I have to say on these matters. You expect my apostolic authority on this, you know. And so, yeah. And so now he's going to deliver it to them. And he goes on and says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, in this part, he's not establishing some new doctrine. Okay, this is something that's already established doctrine, and he's primarily, when he speaks of woman and man here, he's really speaking of man and of husband and wife. But when I looked at these, and I was thinking of these, as Spock might think of this, I was thinking, doesn't he have the order kind of logically different? Shouldn't it be more like, if you made it like this, to read it like this, the head of Christ is God, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man. That seems like that's the flow that you should have in the verses, but I'm not inspired and he is. So why did he put it like that? Because it seems like logically that's the way you'd want to build your case. No, he says the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and then he says the head of Christ is God. The reason is because he's wanting to focus on these first two things. This is where his focus is on this. And then the third part is the kicker to say, well, you know it's like this for that part, so apply it to the other two. Okay, and so that's what he's doing. Now, let's do a little theology in this and make sure we go to that last part and understand the head of Christ is God. You have somebody new to the faith or somebody that's outside the faith, and they look at this and scratch their head. Because let's make it straight, Christ Jesus is God. Okay, so God in this verse, like he is sometimes in other parts of the Bible, is a reference to God the Father. Okay, and one of the things that that's just been valuable, I just think it's so neat, because the Trinity is a hard deal to wrap your mind around. Of course, how do you wrap your mind around God? You can't. But this diagram, I think, is just phenomenal. This diagram is a great diagram to really show the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are God, one. One God. There are not three. We don't worship three gods. There is one. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. However, the Father is not the Son. They are different persons in the one God. Three persons, one God. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. But they all, each of them, are God. Not three different gods, one God. Now, that's tough math, but it's God. Okay. And so, yeah, to understand this, once again, we look at John 1:1, where we see this, and it looks like a contradiction if you don't understand that. In the beginning was the Word. This is not the Bible, by the way. Okay. The Word identified in verse 14, the Word became flesh. Your Bible never became flesh. That was the Logos is the Greek. It's Jesus. Okay. He is the rationale, the Word of God in human form. Okay. The way we understand God, the Logos, he's right there. Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, which one is it? Yes. So, the Word was with God the Father. Jesus the Son was with God the Father, and the Word was God in essence, God. Okay? And so, why I love that diagram. When I saw it the first time, it just looked like a filet mignon to me in theology. I was just like, oh, this is so good. Look at that. Oh, that is great. So anyway, I really like that. I think the Trinity is really neat. You just think on it for like forever. So this helps explain. So we get back to this thing of our lineup here. And I've highlighted so you can see the three heads in this. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Now, this head is the same Greek word, okay, saying in all three. So we've got, he's making an analogy, a relationship. There's something, he's not just, rattling off some poetic thing. That sounds kind of cool how you put that together, Paul. That's not really the deal, what he's doing. He's wanting us to understand something. And while some have debated this in modern times, head in these verses means authority in a functional way. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Some have interpreted this as source. I think that may be a somewhat laid-back secondary understanding, but it needs to stay in the back seat. Okay, because if you make that the primary understanding, there's a problem. It's the same Greek word, and when you come to that part that the head of Christ is God, well, this would be the Arian heresy, and if you're not familiar with that, there's a guy way back in the 4th century, the 300s, named Arius, who said that Jesus was not God, but he was above humans. He was something what we call a demigod. He was in between. This is pretty much what Jehovah's Witnesses believe today. And of course, that's heresy. That's incorrect. Jesus is not lower than God and above humans. That's heresy. He is God. Okay, and so that was a heresy, and the church told him so. So this does not mean just source. This has the idea of authority. And I'm going to show you something here to kind of get what he's saying. So I've left something purposely blank. We're going to fill in the blank here in just a moment. I guess I've left a little bit blank for all of you. But here's some, you can fill in the blanks right away. Here are the relationships, Father and Son, and I mean the Father and the Son. There's Christ and man, and then there's man and woman. So in the one that we're supposed to learn from and kind of judge the other relationships, we've got the Father and the Son. They were equal in essence. They're equal in essence. They are both God. So one's not superior to the other. However, functionally, Jesus goes below God the Father. Now, he's not lesser than,
But what he does is, you always notice, he says, I do the will of the Father. That's what he says. And likewise, the Holy Spirit serves functionally below Jesus and the Father. He's not lesser than, they are all equally God, but in their roles, they function that way, okay? But they are all God. None of them is less God than the other, okay? But functionally, that's the way that they work, all right? And this helps us understand, because we can get this idea that happens today that if there's a functional difference, then you're saying that somebody's more valuable or superior. No. In my era, at least, Michael Jordan was the greatest basketball player of all time. Now, there's debate about that today, but in my era, he was. And his coach was Phil Jackson. Now, it just seems insane to sit there and say, well, you know, Michael Jordan was superior to Phil Jackson. I would say, what are you talking about? What does that even mean? Well, he's the greatest player, but he wasn't the coach. Are you saying that Phil Jackson was superior to Michael Jordan? No. They serve different roles. Phil was the coach, great coach. Michael Jordan was the player, great player. And if they kept their roles right, they won a lot of ball games. Yeah. And so functional differences and even subordination doesn't mean that one is superior or inferior to the other. We see this with the Father and the Son. Then we go to the next one, which is Christ to man. Now, there is a difference here. Christ is divine, man is not. Yet there's still also a functional difference where man serves Christ, submits himself to Christ, also as Christ does the same thing to the Father. So we see there's still a functional difference, but there's definitely a superiority thing there. When we get to man and woman, or husband and wife, is it superior or equal? Well, are they both human beings? Yes. So there's not a superior, they are equal. However, as we've seen in the others, that doesn't mean that there's not a functional difference. And so this is what Paul's trying to get you to understand when he's going through there. There is a hierarchy, not one that means that man is superior to woman. It doesn't mean that. It's a functional hierarchy in this of submission. And it's God's order. So your last little blank there should be equal and functional. Okay? Man, husband, and wife are equal, but functionally they serve different roles in God's order. Okay? And this is not some new thing he's dropping down or something that we can get rid of. It's going to get, no, this is God's order. And you'll see that through this. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. This is Ephesians 5:23. Oh, I'm seeing this. I was reading it first thinking I was almost reading the same passage and forgot. I'm in another part of the Bible that's backing this up. Yeah, Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife. There's that head again. Even as, here's the analogy again, Christ is the head of the church. Now we've got a different kind of analogy that we can understand as well. And he is the savior of the body. If we back up to verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is a command. This is a command. Once again, this doesn't imply that either one is superior or inferior. This is a functional role that God has set up. And by the way, with this, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. When that happens, it is a beautiful thing. Why? Who came up with that? God. Yeah, that's why it's beautiful and it works in amazing ways. Okay, Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Now, you may be saying, aren't you kind of, you know, hitting on the wives a little bit? This is not my choice. This is really just covering what the scripture is. And what they were getting into was a problem that the women were doing primarily. But so that's what we're doing. But yes, that's why I made sure we threw in that thing for the guys as well here tonight. But yeah, we're just going through what Paul's talking about in the scripture. Now, here's the deal. If the argument is, Pastor Josh, you quoted this verse in a sermon recently, had nothing, you weren't going this direction with it, I don't think, but it's neat because when I was looking at this, thinking of, not during your sermon necessarily, but thinking of, you know, doing this passage, because it's been a while. And this verse, I was just like, hit me. I was like, oh my goodness. Because it might be argued that in many times, and it's, I'm not saying unfortunate for the ladies, but unfortunately for the guys, the ladies in a marriage know more the Bible than the guys do. That's unfortunate in many, that just happens, okay? And that's not okay. The guys, the ladies don't need to slow down. The guys need to catch up. Okay, that's really, and I think I'm pretty biblical in saying that. In this, it might be argued, well, but she knows more the Bible, so she can take charge. Sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Look at this verse in 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any, being the husband it's talking about, obey not the word. This is talking about husbands that aren't right. They're not right. They also may, without the word, be won by the conversation. That means the lifestyle, the Christian submissive lifestyle of the wives. Notice in this situation, is she supposed to take charge of the house? No. Ye wives, be in subjection to your husbands. That's how it leads off. I can't find a more drastic case than that. You know, and so once again, this is Bible, 1 Peter 3:1. So he is establishing this first. Number two is a divine tradition, okay? This is verses 4 through 6. And he says this, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, I'll tell you right away, this passage right here, the history behind it is rather bleak. I mean, you can go, it's rough to find the history behind the background of this and everything. But I've looked at different sources, and I love my guy, Dr. David Jeremiah. So we've got to see what he's got to say about it. And he says, in Jewish culture, the covering of the head signified the sin, shame, and unworthiness of the individual in the presence of God. Now, we're going to get back to what he comes with after that. But another fellow, Marvin Vincent, says this, the Romans, like the Jews, prayed with the head veiled. So Aeneas writes this, and our heads are shrouded before the altar with Phrygian vestments. That would be like robes and different things they wore, you know, and holy garments. The Greeks remained bareheaded during prayer or sacrifice, as indeed they did in their ordinary outdoor life. So the thing that this dispute that's coming up here, a secondary thing in the church, and we don't know because Paul doesn't address it too much. He just goes and says these things. But it may have been that there was some kind of a conflict between some of the Jews and the Greeks on this whole matter. And what the Greeks were doing were offending the Jews in the way they saw that it should be. And so Paul had a matter to take care of because he wanted people to be in unity in his church. All right, kind of important when you've got new churches, okay, to make sure they're flourishing and things. So yeah, and then Dr. David Jeremiah comes back and says, Corinthian believers had been changed. They were now Christ. So instead of their sin, shame, and unworthiness, God now saw the righteousness of Christ. This idea of being veiled for the man was not necessary, okay? In fact, isn't it cool that the veil was torn? Isn't that awesome? Yeah, not from bottom to top, from top to bottom. Yeah, I don't need anybody or any shroud or anything to keep me from God. I can approach him as a saved child of God. I can do that. Why? Because if I'm good enough? No way. Because of Christ's righteousness. He took my sins and clothed me with his righteousness, and I can approach the throne as God's kid. Yeah, so that's pretty neat. So that's what Dr. David Jeremiah is talking about here. So, every man praying and prophesying, having his head covered then, dishonoreth his head. And they're probably meaning Christ here. Probably meaning Christ. And part of the reason is more than likely because this would have been seen then at this time as being somewhat feminine to do so for some. Okay, and once again, we're establishing in some order, and we're going to, a little spoiler alert, get to what was in creation a little later and look at this. And God means men to be men and women to be women. And so, yeah. So others would say that this is also showing that you have an authority between you and Christ, which is not true. So they could be both somewhat right on this, but nonetheless, we do know that he said he dishonors his head. Then he says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Okay, now some would say that this is not happening in a worship service. I would say that's your possibly right, but I tend to lean toward no, I think this is really, especially when the very same chapter we're talking about things that are done in a worship service. So I'm probably not. It is worth noting that this is talking about when the woman prays or prophesies, not just the whole time. So it is a specific instance, and we should, if you're like, oh, he's going to get into women and their role in the church now. No, I'm not. And I'm not shying away from it. The reason is because Paul really doesn't deal with it here. He's going to deal with it later. So his point here is not really that at this point, okay? That's not really his deal. And so I'm not going to make it my deal either. You know, I don't know if me or Pastor Josh get to cover that part later on. But anyway, he's he's going to deal with this later. And so if Paul's going to deal with it later, I'm going to let him, because he's got a different point to make here, okay? So we don't want to get stuck on that. But I do know that logically, this very much can be that the lady is doing things with other ladies. It doesn't have to be over the whole congregation or something like that. Okay, so you don't have to read, if you're reading that into that, it's not necessarily there. Okay, so we just have to go with what's said there. And so he goes on. This covered part could very likely be talking about the marriage veil that a woman would wear. Vincent, who's done some history on this, says, the headdress of Greek women consists of nets, hair bags, kerchiefs, sometimes covering the whole head. She'd have her head and regularly, and even some in Greek and Roman culture would be outside. Anytime the ladies were outside, they would have their head covered. And I know Jewish ladies would do that lots of times if they were married. And the reason was they felt they should conceal their glory and everything for only their husband. And that was the idea. So evidently what was happening in the services with their liberty, see this is hinged back to the last part, with these customs that they had and would recognize that this is the way they did things back then, some ladies were going like, but I am free in Christ. Woo! You know, and so they would throw that veil off. You know, we are equal in Christ. Everybody's saved the same way. And let's just praise the Lord. And like other people are going, I can't believe you just did that. And so that was what was going on in the church. Okay, so he says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Her head, what? Her head? No, her head is in her husband. She's dishonoring her husband. For that is even all as if she were shaven. Okay, so they were doing this in Christian liberty, perhaps, and some of them may be just making their own feminist movement there. I'm not sure. All right, but a little data here on the shaven part is that basically this was associated with prostitutes or their punishments, or perhaps someone that had been adulterous, and one of the punishments that they would do as to show everybody what they'd done is they would shave or cut off most of their hair as far as a lady is concerned. Okay, and so here we can see the cultural understanding of this, at least some. In other words, in their culture at that time, wearing no head covering equaled being a woman of disrepute. So understand what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that was the understanding of their culture, and thus for a woman to throw that off in the service was dishonoring her husband. And thus God's order. Okay? So at that time, that's what she was doing. Now, here's the deal, and I know you can say this, they could have said back then and said, yeah, but that's not what we mean. But at the time, that's the way the culture understood that. Okay? That's the way they understood it. And I think right here, it's good to park for just a moment. I don't want to park too long, but park for just a moment. And say, we should have an understanding of our culture and realize that dress, actions, and other things send a message. We should understand that. Me and my wife watched some of a show that was called, it's not a Christian show, What Not to Wear. I know, it's surprising I watched it. But there was an amazing psychology in that. And what the psychology is this. They would tell these girls, and I think there's a few guys on there, they would say, but that's not what I mean for people to think I am. And they'd say over and over again, it doesn't matter. That's the message your clothes are sending. And there are messages in our culture that when you wear something a certain way or you use a certain phrase, they understand it a certain way, and it doesn't matter what you mean on the inside. So when you're wearing certain t-shirts that say certain things, Understand what your culture understands it as, and then ask yourself, is that the message that I want my culture to get from me as a Christian? If it's not, sleep in it. I don't know. But don't wear it out in public. Because it doesn't matter. It's very hard. You and I know. They should learn to know my heart. Okay, how much time do you have to learn every person's heart that you see? You don't. You just don't. And the public is not either. Yeah, I've seen Christians use, because it's so cool, OMG all the time. You know what that means? Well, I mean, oh my gosh, oh my golly. Well, I even think that's not a good thing to say, but still, that's not the way your culture understands it. They understand you're taking God's name in vain. They just don't have a problem with it. Yeah, so that's what I'm talking about. We have to understand that. Do I love... Just a certain. Do I love the rainbow that Noah? Yeah, I do. But you got to be careful how you use it. It's understood a certain way today that it was not understood. Can I just make this really easy for some of you guys? I used to watch Fred Flintstone when I was little and stuff. I used to watch it. Do you remember what they encouraged us all to have? We'll have a gay old time. Should I really ask Pastor Josh, have you had a gay day today? I don't think so. That's a funny thing to say, but that word's changed. And it doesn't matter how I mean it. If I use that word today, it's known a certain way. And so it's good for me to know what my culture reads certain things as today and make sure that if I use those things, wear those things, whatever I do with those things, that it's not sending a message that Christ wouldn't want to send. And so that's something we really have to be as the men of Issachar and be wise and know the times, as it says. This is a very important thing for Christians to know about their culture. Okay, so if you don't know what a phrase means, don't use it. Yeah, don't use it. All right, so let's get back to this, a little stopping point there. So it says, if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Look, he's basically saying this. Look, if you're going to be like that and go like that, go ahead and just go ahead and be look like a prostitute. Now, they're probably going to say, what are you talking about? He's saying, well, that's what you're doing. You're dishonoring your husband. I don't care what your reason is or whatever. It's what you're doing. That's the way your culture understands it. And that's what's happening in the worship service. And people can't worship God right because what you're doing and the message it's sending. You're dishonoring your husband, which is against the order that God made. Okay, and he said, you might as well just be like a prostitute and go the distance and be shorn and just look like a prostitute of that time. Okay, so that's what he's saying. All right, more about this tradition at the end. A divine creation, that is point three. He says, then, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, and for as much he's the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Now, I know both man and woman are made in the image of God. So what is he saying here? Man, as in the male, was created first. That's all. He was created first. And then the woman was created from the man. Okay. And so man, as originally created, showed the glory of God. And the woman was created to help the man and continue to show that glory by helping him. Okay. Once again, this is not an inferior superior thing. It's just the order of things. He says in the next verse, for the man is not of the woman. God just created the man of, you know, the dirt of the earth, all right? But the woman of the man, yes, that's the way the creation story reads, okay? Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. He's simply showing the order in creation, that's all, okay? You know, don't get mad at me if you didn't like it, that's the way it is. You read it, it's chapter 1 of Genesis and chapter 2, it's right there. You just read through that and you got it. But in fact, we'll look at some of these verses. And this was before the fall. Now, after the fall, it got even harder. And this is in the curse. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. And you're like, well, that's good that she desires her husband. That is not what that's talking about. No, that's not what that's talking about. Okay, her desire will be to rule over her husband, and he shall rule over thee. You're like, where do you get that? Look at the next chapter where God's talking to Cain about sin and personalizes it with a he. He says, if thou doest well, this is before he's killed his brother, Shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Hey, Cain, you better fix this, or sin is waiting to get you. And look at this similar phrase. And unto thee shall be his, sin personified, be his desire. Does he desire to love Cain? No. Sin desires to control Cain. Same phrase, same Hebrew, everything. And thou, or you must, rule over him. He's saying, you better rule over him because he wants to rule over you. And it's the same stuff used back there talking to the woman. You will have a desire to rule over your husband. It's not my desired order, but you'll have that desire now as part of the curse. It's something in sin that you'll want to do. Okay? Goes on in 1 Corinthians to say, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head to show authority, that she has authority over her, because of the angels. All right, now this, you get all kinds of people speculating on this one. Some of you nodding your head, you know, this has been, yeah, there's a lot of stuff. I personally believe this is because the angels are watching, if they are watching. I know there's some different things, but they are, and that's a kind of a cool thought. In services, angels are watching. And angels love the order of God. So they are watching. And when you violate the order in the service, they see that order that God designed broken. Why are these humans that God... Of course, you know the Bible talks about the angels that were thrown out because they left their first estate, their first order. They broke the order. And so, yeah, so this is the thing. The angels desire to see the order of God. They love God. They love for humans to keep that order. And when you disobey, then this order is broken. In a worship service, it's probably hard for angels to understand why humans are doing that. Okay, that's my thought. You can go and get another one on that if you want to. But verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. Now, this is a little pullback here. He's letting you know. Neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. They both need each other. Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, it is not good the man, the male, should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. All right, you ladies, you're just kind of rough in this. It's not my fault. Paul wrote this. It's just, you know, we've got to stick with it. But anyway, I'm going to throw you something here. You ladies know, as much as we men hate to ask for help, we need it. We hate asking for help. We just do. We would rather search for an hour in a place than go ask somebody to help us. We just do. But ladies, we need your help. We need your help. Yeah, we do. Some guys in here may not admit it, but we do. We need your help. We do. And God knew that. So he made ladies to help men because they need it. And you know what? Really, human beings aren't complete without that. It really not. That's why it says that man and woman were both made in God's image. They both come together to fulfill that, really. There's components of God in both of them. The loving and the nurturing of God. We see more in the woman, don't we? But we see some other things in the man many times, classically. And so, yeah, so we need ladies' help, okay? And so God knew that, all right? It says, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. So woman originally came from man, but now this is pretty cool. This is some neat writing right here. Woman, you see, say woman originally came from man, but now every man comes from a woman. Isn't that cool? He's just showing how valuable both are. Functionally different, neither one superior or inferior. Yeah, they play different roles. In fact, in a marriage, it should be king and queen. The guy's the king, but boy, she should be the queen, and he should treat her that way. He should, and they should rule together. Yes, he is on top. By the way, I told my wife I'd tell this. Nathan came to me one day, and he said, Daddy, is Mommy your boss? I go, what? Yeah. I go, why do you say that? He said, because anytime, you know, I say, can I do this? You say, go ask Mommy. So I just explained to him, okay, she's at the house a lot more than you. For her to call me every time that she needs, you know, let's have a conference, and, you know, I trust her. At the same time, I realized, you know what, maybe I need to make sure I'm talking with my wife a little more on rules and things, you know, and make sure. So we do have a conference many times when we're coming up talking about the kids, and we need to do something about this. Okay, well, you know, let's talk about it. We get together and talk about that. And the reason I say that is though the man's the head of the house, I'm just going to say it, he's an idiot if he doesn't listen to his wife.
He just is. I mean, I know my wife is a smart woman and stuff, and I mean, so I would just be a dummy not to listen to her. Okay, so it's a wise thing. Man needs that. Okay, that's what God said in the Garden of Eden. All right, judging yourselves then from all he said here, his conclusion, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncover? And then he says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. The main thing here is not necessarily get a ruler out unless, you know, check it, and that's not really the deal. But it is that genders are different, and they should look different. That's the deal, okay? That's the deal. They should look different. God has a certain order. He means for men to be men and ladies to be ladies, okay? He created them that way. All right, so then he finishes up. He says, if any man seem to be contentious, if somebody don't like this, we have no such custom, or he means no other custom, neither the churches of God. In other words, this was for all the churches at that time. They were to observe this. Paul just laid it down like that. So I had some final points just to mention and be done. God's way is best. He's God, for one. That ends it right there. But in this specific thing, he designed us and marriage. Let me just give an illustration. At home, my oven and the fridge are next to each other. Wouldn't it be dumb if my fridge says, you know, when things come out of the oven, everybody goes, oh, that smells so good. Nobody does that when it comes out of the fridge. I want to be an oven. And I'm going to do my best to be an oven. In fact, how can I be an oven? I would turn myself off and everything would get warmer. Now, here's the deal. Not only can it not cook food right like an oven, it's now ruined food by not doing what it's supposed to do. Do you know we're doing a lot of that with this gender confusion stuff? God has given strengths to man and woman. Women don't have to be like men. They outclass men in many categories that God made them to be specific in a certain way. And men certainly shouldn't try to be like women. God made them different. And if he means for them to perform certain functions, and they're best when they stick to those, because that's the way he made them. Otherwise, a fridge is trying to be an oven. In this, head coverings don't quite hold the meaning in today's culture that they did back then. However, if a person wants to wear them and show the same meaning, feel free to do so, and awesome. There's no reason against that at all. That's certainly honorable to do. As an outward sign to show for your husband and to the church. It's fantastic. It is clear that God made males and females, only two options, and we should not blur those lines. Yeah, that's the way God means it to be. Yeah. And finally, the question, do we conduct ourselves in worship the way God desires? We should not appear to be worshiping God while rejecting the way he has ordered things. We can't be worshiping God and messing up his order. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, if we're messing up his order, do you think he's really receiving our worship? And in worship, it's in front of everybody. So, just some things to think about. Once again, I hope I didn't hit any landmines or anything tonight. But, thank you very much.
Thank you, Brother Chris. Great job with that. And I wonder how many of you have... You've never heard a message on 1 Corinthians 11 before. Anybody? Never? Okay, quite a few of you. And so I'm thankful that he went through this. And obviously there is cultural differences. By the way, this is one of the favorite chapters in all the Bible, the feminist movement. They love this chapter. But there's two main things. If you want to write, as I was sitting there listening to Chris do a great job teaching that, I wrote order and identity. That's really what God wants to stress. Order. God is a God of order, and God is a God of identity. And by the way, the Word of God, church, is our authority, not our society. 1 Corinthians 11 reminds us the Word of God is our authority. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's without flaw. It's infallible. It's eternal. It's relevant. So you remember we were going through the meats and we were talking about how that's not really a, a deal today. But the principle is you don't purposefully do things to offend other brothers and sisters in Christ or to hurt your testimony as a Christian just because of your freedom. And so several things that this chapter reminds me, and it reminds me again, the Word of God is our authority. Don't ever let society become the authority for what we do and do not do as a church. And also, remember that God is a God of order, and don't despise that, and don't let society try to sway our thinking on God's divine, perfect order. He created it. He made it. And it's perfect. And then we live in a society where identity is a major crisis. People should not have to do a double take to see if we're a man or a woman. And that is Paul's idea here in his teachings. And that's where our church stands upon the authority of God's word in these issues.